Okay, today we plan to go through James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. We're diving into the book of James, or James's epistle, his letter, and looking forward to it. James is classified as wisdom literature, the same genre as the book of Proverbs, for example, in the Old Testament. So James is sort of a New Testament version of Proverbs, and it's just loaded with wisdom, loaded with nuggets of truth, and very practical Christianity put in motion. Some great things here. So looking at what we're going to teach on today, or this portion of Scripture that we're going to study today, Scripture has a way of reversing things. God has a way of reversing things in our view of things. For example, the powerful, the ungodly, the tables are turned on them. Jezebel and Haman and others who stood for some really bad things in Scripture, different Bible stories, and yet the tables were turned. Weak armies that came out victorious, unlikely people who do great things like King David, bad guys who become good guys like Saul of Tarsus becoming the Apostle Paul. And so all sorts of turnarounds, all sorts of reversals that take place. In this passage, there is an amazing, awesome reversal that takes place. And it's God, through James, reverses our view of trials, our view of how we view trials, the difficulties we have, the challenges we face, the pressures that come against us and we're confronted with. And so instead of lamenting our trials, we are to rejoice in our trials. And that's what this passage says. We're to rejoice, count it all joy, my brethren, when you face trials, various trials. And it's like it's a totally different perspective. So God has a way of reversing things, and may this be a passage that helps cement that in our hearts. Background for this passage, the author is James. James is the half-brother of Jesus. Mary, of course, his mother, and the Holy Spirit being his father. And he's the leader of the Jerusalem church at this point. The audience is dispersed Jewish believers, believers in Christ, Jewish background, but they've received Jesus as their Messiah. They're fulfilled Jews, they're Jewish believers, but they're dispersed. The occasion is persecution has struck, and probably Acts 12 type of persecution at this time, as far as has struck. And in Acts 12, Herod Agrippa the first, he was the ruler over Palestine, and he had a shaky relationship, apparently, with Rome. Historically, it's seen as that is being the case. And so a shaky relationship with Rome, and he wanted to court favor with the Jews or from the Jewish community, and specifically the Jews who had not received Christ, so the basic Jewish population. So he wanted to court favor from them, and he knew that persecution could score points. So he's persecuting believers, and that's scoring points with the Jewish community, which will score points with Rome. And so there's a number of reasons why he's doing this. It's amazing what people will do for political advantage. So he's just had James, the brother of John, not the same James here that's writing this letter, but James, the brother of John, John being the apostle who wrote Gospel of John, Revelation, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. So James, the brother of John, killed with the sword. So Herod had James killed with the sword, and he's after others as well. He's on the prowl because he's realizing that this is a good thing to do from his perspective. So the timing, this is probably the first New Testament book written, probably the very first New Testament book written. Overall theme is the practical outworking of genuine faith. Practical outworking of genuine faith. The first topic here is how to view trials. And as was said before, it's a reversal as far as what James presents. It's a reversal from what we would naturally think. We in America are used to a lot of things. We're fairly rich as a country, and we tend to have the things we want, and we have them when we want them, and our chicken McNuggets, when we want them, we get them, and if we don't, we get mad. And so this is a whole reversal. And this is saying, in your trials, you need to learn to count it all joy, to rejoice in the midst of them. And it gives us a number of reasons why. There's four reasons why we can rejoice that we'll see as we go through this passage. So first, I'd like to ask you to please stand. We'll pray, ask God for insight. Then we'll read through this passage, these eight verses, then we'll go through it verse by verse. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for your Bible. It's filled with wisdom, filled with insight, practical wisdom, practical insight, things we need to know, things we need to hear, things we need to put into motion. And I thank you, Lord, for this passage we're about to read. Help us to understand it. Help us to glean from it. Help us to know how to apply it and give us grace to do so. And we thank you. We pray that you'd be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Please be seated. Lots of wisdom. Lots of wisdom. So in verse 1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are scattered abroad, greetings, he says. So James, he's a willing servant, a bondservant, a willing servant of God, and a willing servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, if Jesus was not divine himself, he was human and divine at the same time. He was God the Son. He was divine. If he wasn't, we wouldn't have them in the same sentence. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's a willing servant of God the Father. He's a willing servant of God the Son. So Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the owner, controller, benevolent dictator, supreme in authority. That's Jesus Christ, because he alone was sinless. He went to the cross, he died, but then he rose again. No one else did that. To rise again, never to die again. And so he was the first, and he leads us in that. He paves the way for us, giving us the promise of eternal life. Even after we die, we'll be with the Lord forever. We'll be with him forever. So to the 12 tribes who are scattered abroad, greetings. He's writing to the dispersed Jewish believers, Jews who've received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but they're now dispersed. They're dispersed because of persecution. But remember, they're not forgotten. They're not forgotten by James. They're not forgotten by God. So if you're going through a tough time at all, and you're going through trials, and you need some encouragement, it's like, remember that God does not forget you. He knows how many hairs you have on your head. He knows everything about you. He knows the pain. He knows the successes you've had. He knows the failures you've had. He knows the sins you're wrestling with. He knows the hopes that you have. He knows everything. He knows the trials we're facing, the difficulties, the challenges. He knows everything. So let's take heart as far as in the fact that we're not forgotten. So James greets them. He makes them a marvelous, a marvelous, seemingly contradictory statement, incredible statement. And here it is in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I heard a chuckle. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So reckon it joy. Count it all joy. It's an accounting term. Any accountants in our midst, it's like, yes, for accountants, because I'm counting it all joy. Here's a scripture verse that talks about accounting. Reckon it all joy when you face trials. And it says various trials, which for us apply to any trial or trials that we face. Various trials, no matter what we're going through, we can count it all joy. It's like, that doesn't make a lot of sense. Well, you think about it from the Jewish perspective, the dispersed Jewish believers. Like, James, I'm not going through a good time at this point. Things are not going well. I've left my home. I'm scrambling for an occupation or provision, and there's a sense that persecution will eventually spread because it was in Jerusalem, but we know full well that Caesar is viewed as divine, and they don't like to hear about other kings, and Jesus is the King of Kings. They don't like to hear that kind of stuff, so eventually there's going to be pressure from Rome itself, and eventually there will be. It will take place. And so it's like, boy, it's not going well, James. How can we count it all joy? Rome requires allegiance. Caesar's seen as divine. Just a matter of time till it hits the entire Roman Empire. Well, James, how can this be a good thing? How can we rejoice? Why can we rejoice? Well, he gives us four reasons. Four reasons why we can rejoice in trials. Let's look at reason number one. We can rejoice in trials because trials are a test. In verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith, trials are a test. They are not our long-term reality. It's just a test that we're taking. And in the context of eternity, it's a blip in time. It's amazing how fast, how quickly our lives proceed. I remember back years ago to being a teenager, being a kid playing baseball and a teenager rebelling and a young adult finishing college and first job. And it's amazing how quickly things change, how quickly our lives go. So trials, they're a test, not our long-term reality. Our long-term reality, we're going to be with Christ and through all of eternity. Every genuine believer will be with Jesus Christ. To be absent from the body, Paul said, is to be present with the Lord. So when we're giving up the tent of this body, in some ways our bodies are temporary, just like the fireworks tent, it's temporary. It's there for 9 days, and we're selling a lot of fireworks, but it's only there for a while. The tent's going to be taken down next week. And so it's like, okay, it's only here for a while. Well, our bodies are only here for a while. And eventually our tents, we give up the tent of this body, but we're going to be with the Lord. If we love Jesus Christ, if we know him personally, we're going to be with the Lord through all of eternity. So tests are a blip in time. Our future is with Christ in eternity. While we're here, we're looking to be salt and light. We're looking to be a blessing to this world. We're looking to do everything we can to pray for people and to be a blessing for people. But let's take a look briefly at eternity. Revelation 21, please. Please turn to the last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22. We'll look very briefly at some of what we have to look forward to. And that helps us to see that, hey, just a second, these trials, they're not going to last forever. They're a test, and a test that won't last. So here we are in Revelation 21. And we see in verse 1, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Verse 2, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So there's a new heaven, there's a new earth, everything else has passed away. This is the final eternal state. New heaven, new earth. No more sea, that's interesting. Sea's often equated to chaos. And I, John, this is the author of John, whose brother James had just been killed. This is John, who's given this view of heaven, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven. It's like, whoa, what would that have been like? That's the eternal dwelling place of God's people, the new Jerusalem. It's going to be an amazing place, incredible in every way. And so it's interesting that the new Jerusalem is even referred to as a bride, because the believers in Christ are seen as the bride of Christ. But the New Jerusalem takes on the attributes of its residence. And so it's also seen as a bride. And then just skipping down to verse 4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no sorrow, no crying, nor shall there be any pain, for the former things have passed away. So think about that. No tears. No death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain. So trials are painful. Every trial we go through is painful. But there's going to be no more pain. There's going to be no more trials because they're gone. They're a test, and a test for a time, for a season. Then skipping down to verse 16. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed. There was a reed for measuring. 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. And he's going to continue by measuring the wall, this incredible wall around the city. So the city is measured to be 1,400 miles. These 12,000 furlongs, it's going to be 1,400 miles wide, 1,400 miles deep, and 1,400 miles high. It's this humongous cube. It's like from here down to Miami, Florida, in its length and its width and its height. It's like, that's a lot of driving. Gas prices and all that, that's a lot of driving. And it's like, whoa, it's this huge cube. And it's like, that's interesting. The Holy of Holies, that most holy place in the tabernacle and then in the temple. It was the place where the high priest could come once a year. Only the high priest. That was a cube. It was a perfect cube. It was only 30 feet by 30 feet by 30 feet. But this is an immense, humongous cube. It's almost like we are in the Holy of Holies, the ultimate Holy of Holies forever. This massive place. And I don't understand the three dimensions and all that. It's like, whoa. It's like amazing what it will be. So again, think about this in the context of our trials. Remember, they're just a test. They're just a test and they're just for a time. And then real briefly, in verse 22, I saw no temple in it, so in the New Jerusalem. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. So there's no temple because the Lord God himself is the temple. And Jesus is the temple. It's like, whoa! There's no physical temple because they themselves are the temple. We're dwelling in them. It's like, whoa, I don't know what that looks like. But we are going to be amazed, completely amazed. In chapter 22, verse 1, and he showed me, the angel shows John, a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God. So the water of life. So there's life-giving water. Jesus, of course, being the living water, but the life-giving water. And it's going to be an amazing place. It's the tree of life. It's amazing. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and its servants shall serve him. So no more curse, no more effects of the curse. Adam and Eve, all the mess that they got us into, and the sin we inherited from them, and the sinful things we've done, the sin in our hearts. None of that at all. Jesus takes care of the forgiveness of our sins, but we still have the flesh, that part of us that wars against God. It's a part of a genuine believer. And there'll be no more flesh, there'll be no more curse, no more anything. And it's like just blessed, incredibly blessed. And we're serving the Lord. There's service going on in heaven. There's service as far as that New Jerusalem, that eternal state. We're serving the Lord actively. It's not passive, it's wonderful. And there's serving going on. There's so much more. These are just a glimpse, or it's a glimpse of eternity. So again, tests are a blip in time in the context of eternity. So be encouraged. It's one reason why we can rejoice, because trials are a test. And then reason number two, because trials are a test of our faith. They're a test of our faith. Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith, that's what's being tested. It's a test only for a time, but it's also, as we're specifically, it's a test of our faith, of our trust level in the Lord. Trials prove our faith to be genuine. They prove that we're the real deal. They give us opportunity to show that our faith is real. It's like the trial gives us the setting that helps us display our genuine faith in the Lord. A test in school is designed to prove that our knowledge of a subject is genuine. Similarly, a test in life, via trial, for example, is designed to prove that our faith is genuine. So we have a good understanding of the material involved. So it gives us opportunity to show that our faith is genuine. There's one subject that I did really well in, and that was math. And when I was in college, I went to a couple of different colleges, three different colleges. I ended up at University of Michigan. I'm not quite sure how that happened, but I was a wayward kid, hadn't even heard the gospel, didn't know anything about Christianity, came to Christ as a college student. And I had three calc classes, calculus. And I had had it before at another school, but it's like, oh, it's been a while. I transferred in, took some time to establish residency so I could be a U of M, a Michigan resident, and afford tuition. And so I put a lot into calculus. I had had it before, but it's like, it's a tough class. And I put tons of time into it. And man, I was getting A's and A pluses. It was amazing to see a transcript with an A plus. It's like, yes! And when I was studying for a test, it's like, I got this. I know I understand this. I understand this really. Give me the test. Give me the test. That's how it is as far as we can rejoice regarding trials, because it's a test of our faith, opportunity to prove, to show that our faith is genuine. Give me the calc test. I'm ready for it. It's like, yes! I didn't always do well in every subject, but that one I did pretty well in. I had the privilege of teaching chemistry at the high school homeschooling level. And it was a really cool kind of setting. It was a homeschool co-op. And there was one chemistry class I had each semester where, or in this class, I would come into the class with a stone. And the stone, I painted gold. And I came into the class, I'd come into the class and say, I just found gold. I think I found gold in my backyard. Here it is. Now, this is a chemistry class. Can you tell me if this is really gold or not? I want to know if I'm a rich man at this point. And so we'd talk about it, and then we'd start measuring. And we measure the mass of the stone, and we measure the volume of the stone. You can measure volume by plopping into water and seeing how it changes as far as how many more milliliters do you have. And so it's like, okay, mass and volume, take that, put them together, and you got yourself density, mass over volume, and you got density. Turns out density is how you can figure out if it's real gold, or if it's a stone, or if it's fool's gold. And so you know if you got the real deal. So every semester, I would come away, my hopes were dashed. I am no longer a rich man, because it's not really gold. And so we had fun. We had fun with that. So same kind of thing. Tests, trials are a test of our faith, opportunity to prove if we're the real deal, if we're genuine as far as our faith. So reason number three why we can rejoice as far as counting it all joy, because trials mature us. They mature us. Verses 3 and 4, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Nothing. So trials produce patience, which equates to perseverance, endurance. And the cultivation of patience, that's awesome. That's a perfect work, a perfecting work, a maturing work, a completing work. That we may be perfect slash complete, that means mature. We're not perfect in every way until we get our new bodies, we're with Jesus, and we look forward to that, that perfecting work that he does. It's only partially done. We're perfectly forgiven, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but we'll be perfect in every way, actually, on the other side of eternity when we're with the Lord. We look forward to that, that we may be perfect and complete, mature, lacking nothing, nothing. Now, trials are often very painful. And often in a trial, we're losing something. We lose something. Something's taken away from us. A trial could be the loss of a loved one. A trial could be loss of a job we loved or whatever. A trial could be just some difficult circumstance of some kind. And so often we lose something in a trial, or it's threatened, or the threat of losing something is very real. But it's interesting, if we're developing patience, according to this passage, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So even if we're losing something, if we're going through this trial well and learning the lessons God wants us to learn, then we lack nothing. There's nothing we lack. We have everything we need. We may lose something we like or love, but we have everything we need. And that's like awesome. So trials mature us. A right response to trials produces patience in us. It matures us. In the world of athletics, basic four-word phrase, no pain, no gain. You don't put any pain in as far as exercising and the drills. Football, a lot of pain as far as no pain, no gain. You've got to exert. You've got to bring your body to a point of its limits in order to establish new muscle and to get stronger. So no pain, no gain. That's how it is with trials. No trials, things are really cushy. It's hard to really grow. It's hard to really mature. And so the trials themselves, the adversity that takes place, is a great setting. And that's the setting, the backdrop that God wants to use to form wonderful, mature believers. Wonderful. In the world of learning a craft, same kind of thing, no pain, no gain. Someone wants to learn to be an awesome seamstress, an incredible mechanic, any kind of skill. No pain, no gain. You put the time in, you deal with things, you make mistakes along the way, and it's like, oh, that's so frustrating. And yet, no pain, no gain. We don't learn how to do it. I've been learning things about cars. Front motor mount. I had the opportunity to replace a front motor mount. And it's like, I never did that before. And it's amazing how three bolts can give you a real problem. And one bolt broke. And it's like, this is not good. The bolt broke. And then the mounts were the wrong size. They were internet ordered. I would encourage people to consider, think twice about ordering motor mounts via the internet. And so they came in, one was too wide, others the holes didn't line up. And it's like, this is not good. And it was very painful. But I learned how to do it. Got a good part from O'Reilly. And it fit wonderfully. And it's like, boy, I know how to change a front motor mount now. This is awesome. I learned something. No pain, no gain. So think about the benefits of a good, juicy trial in your life. Think about the wonderful benefits. When we're maxed, we learn how to sincerely pray. It's like, Lord, I'm totally maxed, and I need you to give me strength. When we're wronged, let's say in the middle of a trial, we're wronged by someone, or something's happening that's painful, we're wronged. We learn how to forgive. That's a good thing to learn. Jesus forgave. Stephen forgave. We're commanded to forgive. It's like we learn how to forgive. It's like it takes a trial sometimes to learn how to forgive. When we're convicted of our own sins, a sin of the flesh, we're coddling. We're just sort of feeding it a steak every once in a while. I like you. You're my friend, O sin of the flesh. When we're convicted of it, we learn how to ask for forgiveness and say, Lord, help me to hate the sins of the flesh. Help me to say no to them. Help me to serve you wholeheartedly. I am your bondservant, your willing servant, and I want to serve you wholeheartedly. There's nothing like a good trial to ultimately mature us. We learn a lot from it. On the other hand, a wrong response to trials, and we miss out. There's so much we miss out on. If we grumble and complain, we totally miss out on the grace God wants to give us in the midst of the trial. If we get bitter, it's like, oh, why did this happen? Can't believe it happened. My life is wrecked. We miss out. Instead, we should be saying, Lord, what now? The rug was just pulled out from under me. What now? Where's the next carpet? Or where's the next path? Or maybe the rug was a bad rug anyway. And you just help lead me. If we turn our backs on God, it's like, I'm not sure if he's loving. I'm not sure if he's really all powerful. I don't know. That's what can happen in the midst of a trial. And if we do that, we're missing out on maturity. We're missing out on growing as a believer. Trials, in some ways, I wouldn't call them our best friend, but they're a friend in the long run as far as the maturing process. So that's reason number three. Trials mature us. And finally, another reason or a final reason why we can rejoice or count it all joy in trials, various trials. Number four, because all the wisdom we need is available to us. All the wisdom we need, every little bit of it. Verse 5, for if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So if we lack wisdom, we can ask God for wisdom. What's wisdom? We looked at this last week when we looked at Proverbs 2 in preparation for James. What's wisdom? Just an off-the-cuff, or shall we say a commonplace kind of a definition. It would be supernatural common sense. That's what wisdom is. Supernatural common sense, so we can navigate well. Knowing how to view things, such as trials. Knowing how to view them. What's this? What's happening? How did this start? What do I do now? So knowing how to view things, such as trials, knowing how to proceed, how to go forward. That's wisdom. Last week we looked at wisdom as far as, and we saw God as the giver of wisdom. And there were various definitions that were offered. It was really wonderful. It was a very rich term. But supernatural common sense being just one sort of common definition. So how do we get wisdom? We ask God. He's the giver of wisdom. That's what we learned in Proverbs 2 last week. For the Lord gives wisdom. Remember that? Verse 6, as I recall. Remember Solomon. He said, he was offered basically anything. God said, you can have whatever you want. And he said, I want wisdom. That's what I want. I want wisdom. And God said, awesome. You didn't ask for riches. You asked for wisdom so you could lead God's people well. I'm going to give you wisdom. I'll give you incredible amount of wisdom. And I'll also give you some riches. You didn't even ask for it. I'll give you that to you also. It's amazing. Seek first the kingdom of God. And other things tend to be given to us in the process. Put him first in every way. No idols in our lives. Seek him first. So Solomon asked for wisdom. And he got it. God gave him wisdom. He's our source of wisdom. And it says here that he gives, in verse 5, he gives liberally. This is not a political term. This is not liberal giving. This is not a handout, shall we say. But he gives liberally, exceedingly generously. Exceedingly generously. Without reproach. Those without finding fault in us for asking him for wisdom or for being confused or for going through a tough time. And it will be given to him. It's a promise. We ask for wisdom, and he'll give it to us. So we'll know how to navigate, what to make of this trial we're in. He often gives us wisdom for the next step. It's like, give me wisdom. Help me to know what to do. And often he gives us wisdom for just the next step. So we know, okay, what's the next step I need to make? And we have three job offers, and we're not sure which way to go. So, Lord, give me wisdom for the next step. I need wisdom. Which path will bring you the most glory? Or there's relationships, or we're discerning as far as relationships, which ones are good and which ones aren't so good. And who should I marry someday if I'm a single? Who should I marry someday? Well, Lord, give me wisdom, incredible wisdom, wisdom from on high, incredible wisdom. And God gave me wisdom. I married a great lady. So may he give us wisdom. And step by step, and we grow in faith. And so all the wisdom we need is there for us as we go through the worst of trials, the most fiery furnace kind of trial. And yet the wisdom's available to us. So our part is just to ask him. But there is one condition, verses 6 through 8. One condition has to do with faith and the need for faith. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So our part is to ask for wisdom without doubting. Believing, in other words, believing that he'll indeed give us wisdom. God is able to give us wisdom, and he will give us wisdom. We're asking him sincerely for wisdom. Not necessarily showing us the whole horizon, but at least wisdom for the next step. Then we take the step, and it's like, I took the step. Lord, what now? If we doubt, we're like a wave driven, tossed by the wind. If you've ever done any deep sea fishing, I did deep sea fishing once, I think just once. It's such a dizzying experience. I don't know if I remember all the times, but I remember one time specifically that we did deep sea fishing in Atlantic Ocean, New Jersey, and it's like, whoa, the waves were huge. And here it was dark. There's a big light coming from the boat. You see a little sip of the water, but it's like, and it looks like waves are just coming from every single direction. There's some wind, and it's like, whoa, waves. And that's what our lives are like if we're not believing that God will give us wisdom. It's like waves that are just being tossed around. So we become spiritually, we lack direction. We lack conviction. We become spiritual wimps if we're not asking in faith. It's believing that God will really answer our prayers. So when we doubt God's goodness, when we doubt his greatness, when we doubt his wisdom and his willingness to partake or to impart wisdom, we fail to receive anything from the Lord. Let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. We won't receive wisdom. In fact, we don't receive anything. We're double-minded if we don't have basic faith, which is basic trust, that God said it in his word. If we ask him for wisdom, he'll give it to us. Basic trust is saying, Lord, I'm asking you sincerely. I need wisdom. Please give it to me. And I'm believing that you will give it. And he has ways of giving it. He can use a mature person to speak to us. He can use the word of God to speak to us directly. He can use our prayer time. There's a sense of his direction for us. And we just sort of know what we have to do. Again, spiritual, supernatural common sense. It's like, I think I need to do this. And sometimes, if we don't seem to have a clear answer, it's like, Lord, I sense there's multiple paths here. But I don't know which one's best. I sense this one. It seems the most fruitful, but I don't know for sure. And Lord, if there's any reason not to go this direction, this is what I plan to do. There's a deadline, for example. I need to make a choice. Job offers have come in. I must respond, etc. I need to make a decision. Lord, if there's any reason not to go this path, that's what I plan to do. If there's any reason not to go this path, please put the brakes on. Please just close the door. And again, he has a way of doing that, either closing the door or just saying, giving us a peace about proceeding forward. It's wonderful as far as the wisdom of God. So we're double-minded if we don't ask in faith. That means two minds. We have two minds. We're schizophrenic. Two minds going on at the same time, unstable in all our ways. The waves are going everywhere. We're on the ship, we're doing deep sea fishing, and it's like waves, and it's getting me sick. That's what happens. The waves just get us sick. So Dramamine is a great thing for deep sea fishing. So personal application for all of this. We counted all joy, and there's four reasons why. Because trials are a test, because trials are a test of our faith, and because trials mature us, and because we have all the wisdom we need as far as to make it through this trial. So personal application, do you believe that our trials are only for a time? They really are only for a time. That's what Scripture is saying. We've got an awesome eternity before us. If you're a believer, do you realize that every tear will be wiped away? Every tear. And do you realize that there will be no pain as far as our eternal state? So the trial you're facing or have faced or will face the pain that comes from that, it's not going to be a lasting pain through all of eternity. Every tear is going to be wiped away somehow. Somehow. Next question, are you wanting to show that your faith is genuine? This is a test of our faith, a trial that we go through. Do you want to declare before all God the Father, God the Son, before the forces of darkness, before people we meet, that my faith is genuine? My faith in God, I trust Him. I trust Him with my life. Do you want to declare before everyone that your faith is the real deal? Next question, are you allowing trials to mature you? Make the most of a trial. Grow as much as you can in the midst of your trial. Let it mature you, or be used by God to mature you. He's not the author of bad stuff, but He uses bad stuff in our lives, and He matures us in the process. How does He work that out? I don't know. But He does. He's God and we're not. Then lastly, if going through a trial, are you asking God for wisdom? Are you asking Him for wisdom for the next step? Lord, I need to know what to do next. Help me as far as discerning which path will bring you the most glory. Or, man, I sense I need to make a decision right away, and this is what I think is best. I'm not totally sure. Lord, if there's any reason not to go this way, close the door. It's all by faith. We learn how to walk with Him. So do you believe that He'll give you the wisdom you need? He will give you the wisdom you need. Are you saying no to doubt? No to doubt, no to the waves, no to getting sick on the waves, no to doubt. And then lastly, are you receiving the wisdom you need to take the next step? Are you receiving it from God? He's giving it, He's offering it, if you're asking, in faith. And it's up to us to receive it and say, Lord, thank You for Your wisdom. Your ways are higher than my ways. I don't see everything. You see everything. Lord, thank You for leading me. Thank You. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this time and Your word. Lord, help us to trust in You. Help us to have sincere faith, which is just trust in You. And I pray, Father, for Lord, for You to strengthen us, mature us, help us to learn patience, how to endure, how to be strong, how to be a strong believer who's trusting in Your word, despite difficult circumstances, either in the past or the present or the future or everything, just difficult circumstances. And yet, thank You that they're not going to last forever. We're going to be with You. If we're a believer in Jesus Christ, we'll be with You on the other side of eternity, and we look forward to that. And Lord, that helps us to make it through. Lord, give us the wisdom we need. Grant us wisdom. We ask You, just simply believing that You love to give wisdom to Your sons and daughters in the faith, every genuine believer. You love to give wisdom. And so give us wisdom, Lord, the wisdom we need. And Lord, if anyone is listening to this message in other countries or on the internet in some way or whatever, and anyone is yet to receive You, come to a place of asking You to be Lord of their lives, I pray, Father, that they would desire an awesome relationship with You, the kind of relationship we looked at today, a relationship where we go to You, where You're bondservant, Your willing servant, and Lord, we can ask You for things, and we can rely on You, and we can grow in You. And I pray, Father, that anyone who's yet to come to a point of faith or a place of faith, Lord, that they'd bend their knee to You, that they'd receive Your Son, the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross for their sins, so they can be indwelt, and we can be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, forgiven of all of our sins, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, given power from on high to be able to live a new life. And we thank You for all of that. Thank You for each person here. Bless them. And thank You for this book of the Bible that we look forward to going through as far as the rest of it. Lord, thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.